And our text for today is Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. If you're able to stand, would you please do so? Beginning at verse 15, it reads this way. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Verse 18. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." And then finally, verse 23. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Amen. Father, help us now as we look carefully at your word to understand what you meant for Nehemiah and the saints of old to learn. Help us likewise to learn what you mean for us to glean as we study these scriptures together. And then, Lord, by your grace, help us to apply it to our lives so that we may be conformed more to the image of Christ and useful service in your mighty hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. All right, so you might remember then we began to look at scenario in Nehemiah last week. We started with the beginning of chapter 4, and we saw that in the first 9 verses, all of us as saints and those who are engaged in ministry, when we began to make progress toward the goals and the objectives that God has for us, we, people of God, stir up ridicule from those who don't want us to progress. They develop strategies, right, to keep us from progressing. And they'll even make threats because they think that if slander and judgmental comments to you won't slow you down, then fear will. Okay, and so those tactics have happened long before you and I were born. They're not new. The Bible says, "Well, there's nothing new under the sun." Satan's and the enemy's strategies really are very old. And so you and I need to, as we just talked to the DJ, we need to be alert. Just listen to God. He's seen it over and over and over again. And he's brought people through it over and over again. So we just need to listen to him, right? And we also saw then that this ridicule and these threats from our opponents, our progress stirs up this ridicule and threats from them. Their ridicule and threats toward us ought to stir up prayer. Okay? Because we know where our help comes from.
Amen.
Right? And so I don't get so enamored by their mighty power and their ability to stop my progress. I simply say, I recognize that I need help. Right? And so that stirs up prayer. We saw that in verses 4, 5, 6, and 9. And then we also saw got a reality check for all of us, because during difficult times of ministry, and sometimes the problems last so much longer than you thought. You know, you know how it is when you set up a plan. You figure if I have this strategy, I can get through this. You know what I mean? Maybe it'll take me a week or a couple of weeks, but this little, and you can have that. I'm looking at Ernest, and I think, you know, there's times. You've had projects around home, and you think, for sure, I'm going to do this in a couple hours. You ever had that kind of thing? All of y'all know what I'm talking about. This thing is only going to take me two at the most. And you get involved in it, and there's so many more problems behind the problem that you didn't count on, right? And it takes you so much longer than you thought, requires so many more resources than you thought. And at times it looks like, this is overwhelming, right? I found all sorts of problems when I began to try to correct this one. And that's the way it can be in ministry, is that the difficulties just seem to come in waves, and they just keep on coming, and it can just wear you down physically. That's a fact, is that extended periods of time and difficult ministry wears on physically and emotionally. And that's the reason that Jesus told his followers, and God would say to you and I, you need rest. Mm-hmm. You need to take a break. Amen. You need to get away from it sometime. Amen. Amen. That's just a fact. So we saw that in 10, 11, and 12. We also saw that there's some practical things that you can do to keep you from getting so weary. Make sure that ministry doesn't separate the family, doesn't keep you running all, you know, in all different directions. You don't get to see each other in passing and that kind of thing. Try to work out ministry strategies in ministry where the family, and what's possible, can work together, can be together, travel together, whatever. It's just practical kind of ways. That was Nehemiah's problem. He said, we got these families scattered out all over the place.
Right.
And, you know, they don't see each other. You get discouraged. It's amazing, you know. even with the tension we have in our family, we need each other. We right? And nobody really knows you like your family.
That's true.
Right? I mean, you know, you've gotten beyond where you have to. Families know what looks mean and all of that kind of thing, right?
Yeah.
We understand that kind of thing. You know your family member likes tea, lemonade, whatever. We know those kind of things, and we recognize that just a little bit of this would be an encouragement, you know, while this thing is going on. So a lot of practical things come from the scriptures. And so Nehemiah saw that bringing these family members together would help as they keep God, serving God as a priority. And then finally we saw in verse 6 that praying believers have a mind to work. When you are communing with God, when you are communicating with God, when you're drawing your strength from God, He motivates you.
Amen.
You don't need a cheerleader. You don't need, you know, someone trying to drive you like a cat, or you know how we do. We're gonna move people along. But when you're really communing with God, you know what He wants you to do. You obey Him. He's your motivation, right? You're not looking for platitudes, and you know how and sometimes you just want, nobody acknowledges what I'm doing at all. But if you're doing what God called you to do, that's enough gratitude, right? He said you're storing up treasures in heaven. They'll be there waiting on you. Okay? So, we worked our way through that last time. Today, quickly, we're going to look at these two areas of thought in these verses that are in front of us. We just looked at them facing one battle, right? So today we're going to talk about progress after one battle. How do you move forward after one battle? And then secondly, we're going to look at how do you move forward while you're facing another battle. You see? It's all important for the Christian to not approach life and ministry with false ideas. You know, it's just a battle, but there's a whole lot of battles in the war, right? And so that's important for us to grasp right away. So let's begin by looking at the first thing. I call it giving God credit for past success. You got verse 15? Look at Nehemiah 4 and verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. God fights battles, right? God fights battles for his people. God does it particularly in difficult ministries, you know? He knows what you're up against. He knows who is fighting against you. And so God fights these battles for our believers in miraculous ways, many of them you don't even know about. He's working with the enemy, confusing them. You see how things work in the Old Testament. God would get among the enemy's camp, turn them on what? Each other. He does the same thing today. Corporations and people who think they run the money, God gets among them. He messes them up. Who are blocking, who are trying to invade what God wants his people to do. You've got to trust him. He's still frustrating plans today, just like he did then. He works mighty, mighty, mighty miracles if you're in his will, if you're doing what he called you to do. Amen? Amen. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And so he destroys the opponent's strategies and their resources and their threats. Somebody said this earlier today. The battle is who? You remember David, as David was facing Goliath? And you know, the Philistines were so arrogant. So, you know, here's this giant, this man trained in war with all of his armor. His spear is so big that, you know, you can almost imagine it in your mind. It's just like, this is way overkill. And that's the way he felt. Right, you know, I'm ready for a challenger, and you send me a boy. Mm-hmm. Yep, you remember how he did? So it was insulting to him. But he didn't realize, David's comment is that, yeah, but you don't understand. Uh-huh. This battle is not mine. Mm-hmm. You have put yourself up against the Lord. Uh-huh. And David says, you remember the old song he sang? I'm on the Lord's side. Amen. And the Lord is fighting for me. Amen. Got it? This battle is the Lord's. Amen. And so we recognize that God gives believers wisdom and resources to progress. And because of that, God deserves the credit, right? You see how he said it here? They realized that God had frustrated their plans. After the battle is won, believers then must proceed in ministry. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, we all return to the wall, each to his work. Amen. Let me just say this to you, and I want you to think about it. Believers need to avoid exaggerated celebration after one battle. You have to keep in mind it's just I'm not saying don't minimize it, but don't act like the war is over. There's still a whole lot of work. You see, that's what he's saying here? Thank God he frustrated that plan, but folks, we got to go back to what? To work, right? Is it Luke 17? You remember Christ sent the 72 out on their first mission? You remember that? And they went out and they were successful. They were coming back like little kids. They wanted to learn. Lord, the demons were just subject to us. Jesus had to settle them down. He said, no, you shouldn't be rejoicing about that. You know what you ought to rejoice about? That your name is written in the book of life. Right? In other words, he said, I saw Satan falling. You need to realize there's a whole lot still to be done before Satan falls. That was just one battle. You saw a little piece of it happening, but there's still a lot of work to be done. My brother, my sister, don't forget that. As thankful as we are that one battle is won, don't treat it like it's the end of the war, right? Then we've got to build on past successes, what I call it. sometimes the enemy retracts when their plan has been frustrated. Mm. You may think that they've given up, but they haven't. They're just retracting and they, you know, regrouping, mm-hmm. right? You've seen that happen. They do that militarily in wars, that they'll retract and that's the way any wise general, any person in a strategic planning position will do, is that they regroup. But the believer still has to progress in ministry even when the opposition isn't intuitively obvious, right? What I see here is that that means sometimes we have to reorganize. What worked the last time may not work this time. And see, that's a problem. You know, you see churches have these seminars, church building seminars, as if what I'm about to tell you is works in every situation all the time. Now, you know there's something wrong with that. You don't even do that in business. But, you know, you go to business meetings, they give you some options, right? But now, that's what I need is options. I need options. It's again, it's like athletic competition. A good coach is not going to say, this works all the time, because I don't necessarily know what you're going to be facing. But let me give you some options. Depending upon what you see, then you apply this particular option. So we have to be willing and ready to reorganize. That's what I see. In verse 6, look at verse 16. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears. Now you notice what he said. We changed. From that day, after we won that first battle, we began to organize ourselves differently. You see that? And half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole of Judah who were building the wall. And so we have to be willing to reorganize, make new assignments, and particularly if we're going to go forward. We're going to go forward. And we have to recognize that everyone's contribution is valued. You see, he didn't pick and choose. Everybody has to be engaged. And so we have got to get out of this mindset that there can be observers. In the kingdom of God, you can't be an observer. You're either in it or you're not. Now, you may be observing from the outside, thinking you're going along, but if you're in it, you have to be ready to work.
Amen.
And that's the reason, unfortunately, many Christians like to flock to bigger churches, where you can kind of camouflage yourself. And you see the problem with that, right? As we learned yesterday with the men, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself thinking that you're engaged, that you're a faithful Christian just because you show up on Sundays and you know, you give your money, but you're not engaged in the work.
Mm-hmm.
The work. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Everyone is important. You notice what he says here? Each one held his work. You see how he said that? And each one. This is. Oh no, I'm sorry. Let's move down to verse 17. And you'll see the point. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that there it is. Each labored on the work with me, with one hand on and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. So each person is important. The new strategies often involves leaders giving good and clear instructions, okay? People can't move forward if they don't know exactly what they're supposed to do. That's chaos, right? There needs to be clear instructions as they move forward. And each person needs to see that my work is important. And finally, leaders must live by faith, and they must reassure others in the ministry to live by faith. That's what I see at the end of verse 20. Our God will fight for us. What is Nehemiah saying there? I'm trusting God. Listen, and he's saying to everybody else. We talked about this yesterday too. Y'all remember when Joshua, as he was trying to encourage and motivate the people of God, and he stood and said, I don't know about you, but as for me, what? And my house, we're going to serve the Lord, okay? And so that's what has to, everybody has to make that kind of resolve. And then you have to say, you have to, from a leadership perspective, the leader has to say, I'm going to live by faith.
Amen.
And I'm challenging you to do the same. Okay? We can't have part living by faith and part living by sight. That's, we're just going to have a whole lot of confusion, a whole lot of arguments, because all that you're doing is looking at what's wrong. If all you're going to do is look at what's wrong, we're not going to move forward. By faith, you see, faith looks above what's wrong and says, we've got to obey God. We've got to trust. There are times that we just got to say, Lord, we need a miracle, and we got to trust Him to do it. You can't keep evading the impossible. If you live by faith, faith says we have to face the impossible. Because God, things impossible for men, what? Are possible with God. That's the faith that we must embrace if we're going to move forward. So then, that's the progress after one battle. We have to give God credit for the successes that we've had, and then we have to build on past successes. The last thing we want to talk about then is what I call progress while you face another battle. The first thing we have to do is to maintain the progress we've already made. That's what I see in verse 21 and 22. Believers, and I want everybody here to think about this. Regardless of what ministry you're involved in, if you are observant, you had to learn something. Mm-hmm. You have to learn something if you're engaged in work for the Lord, right? And so, believers, once we have gotten past one battle, then we have to continue in the things that we learn, right? Continue in the disciplines that you learn. You can't fall back to your old habits when God has shown you that I need you to be faithful in these areas of strength. Okay, as Paul told Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned and the things that you have believed. So, my brother and my sister, we faced one battle, and that's about it. None of us should think that by any means is our war over. We've had a battle, but the question is, individually and as a church, what have we learned? What have we learned that we're going to employ now, because we've got another battle in front of us? Are we going to act like we're back here and we're learning everything all over again? Or are we going to say, Lord, help us to take what we learned and what? And move forward. We keep using this image of pushing away from the bank. Well, you can't push away from the bank if you got a rope and you keep pulling yourself back. You know, as soon as you get out of the bank, you're going to pull yourself back. If you're going to move out, you got to say, I got to take some risk here. Faith says, I'm willing to get out here, and I'm willing to take what I learned while I was closer to the bank and employ it. Employ it while I'm out here. So, believers must continue in disciplines and practices that we already learned. I noticed this in verse 21. I believe that the wise use of time is imperative in ministry. And let me read verse 21, and I'll tell you why I say that. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from, look at this, the break of dawn until the stars came out. Now, put that image in your mind. What is he saying? We took advantage of what? Every bit of daylight there was. Okay? We realized that you only have so many hours of daylight. And, you know, they didn't live in a society where you had AMRA and UE and, you know, That kind of thing. The daylight was their source of light. I mean, they I'm not saying they didn't have candlelight and that kind of thing, or maybe lamps, but you know that's not the same. And anybody that's ever worked know that that light that you get is not the same. And so they're working outside. Okay. So he's saying that they really had to make the best use of their time, every minute of it. And that's the way Ephesians 5 puts it. You remember, says that we need to live as wise and not as unwise, making the most, making the best use of our time. Okay? And so I'm saying this to us as a church. All of us need to think about how you spend your time. You don't get it back. Do you know that? And folks, I know people say, well, I can make it up. No, you can't. Time that's gone is gone. Now, you can try to do better with the time that's left, but that you have used, it's used. It's gone. Right? It's like your 401k. It's a certain amount of money, or whatever. I mean, savings account, whatever scenario you want to use. When certain parts of that is gone, it's gone. Now you may do better with other pieces of it, but you don't get that back. It's fixed. However, whatever you spend it on, whatever it was used for, it's gone. It's the same way with time. And so you and I need to just resolve in our minds, I am going to do the best I can. I shouldn't say that way. I'm going to be wise as I have. The reason I rephrase that, I think it's a dangerous thing for a Christian to say, I'm going to do the best I can. God isn't calling upon us to do the best I can. He's calling upon us to do what he says. Amen. Well, that's the best you can or not is irrelevant. That's right. Just obey. What I'm saying, when we use our time wisely, it has nothing to do with the best you can do.
Amen.
It's simply obedience to God. Okay? Which means that I may have to do things I don't want to do.
Amen. Amen.
You see the difference? That has nothing to do with the best I can. That's simply saying that God knows best. And I want to use my time the way he says, because he knows. He knows the future.
Amen.
He knows. He understands this. Okay. The other thing I see here is that a believer must not lose ground because you're unaware. You're basically lazy. You're procrastinating. We shouldn't lose ground because we're not alert. I see that in verse 22. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within in Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. In other words, we made some good progress during the day, but we don't want to go to sleep and have the enemy come in here, right, and destroy our work. So we need to be just as alert when we are downtime as we are when we are awake. And Christian, I'm saying this to all of us. You cannot think that I'm going to really be a sharp Christian around other Christians. I'm going to be a sharp Christian, when I'm at church or when I'm at Bible study or when I'm at, but you kind of let your guard down at other times and other places, and you think that's okay. You're either progressing or you're digressing. There's no stagnant place in the kingdom of God. And as you work in ministry, you can't assume that you because you've made good progress and good inroads and whatever you're doing, that you can just back off and it's gonna be right there when you get ready to get engaged again. That's what he's saying. We've got to be careful not to lose ground, because the enemy isn't sitting around waiting for you to get ready, right? And so that's what Nehemiah is getting here. Our enemy doesn't care that it's nighttime. He isn't sitting around saying, well, they sleep, so I guess I better, kind of chill out too. No. The enemy is sitting around thinking, what's the best time to go do my damage? You see, that's what Nehemiah is saying. So we got to be wise. You got to be alert here. And if God is giving you this wisdom, take it. That's what we were talking to about DJ before, is that you gotta listen as people who know what they're talking about are talking to you. Then finally, not only do we have to maintain the progress we made, there's many times we gotta sacrifice for the progress made. I see that in verse 23. Look at it. This is as we end right here. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. You see that? None of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right side. Sustaining a ministry, sustaining the difficult times in ministry, as you are serving the Lord, requires personal sacrifice. You can't get away from that. In other words, when we came into the kingdom, the Bible clearly says you had to be humble. You had to stop thinking that your rights and your opinion were the best, were king. Jesus now becomes what? Lord. And he then is the one who says to us how we use our time, the kind of things that we're willing to sacrifice. And ministry, the very word, y'all know what it means, right? Service. If you are going to serve, then you've got to be willing to sacrifice, okay? It requires personal sacrifice from everyone. You notice what he said? I, my brothers, my servant, the men, all of us were willing to sacrifice. Everybody involved. Everyone must count the cost, and everyone must be determined to finish. Leaders and other believers who are personally involved must sacrifice comforts and pleasures at times in a difficult ministry. And, you know, I keep using the word difficult. I just really believe that it's time for us to stop taking on this floating on the cloud mindset that you hear on TV and on the radio. You know, you just come into the kingdom and, you know, you just, everything's wonderful and you're going to have a new car and a new house and you're going to be healthy and, you know, you're just going to go share the gospel and somebody's going to bow their head and they're going to say the sinner's prayer. And I mean, you just got this rosy picture. Mm-hmm. And but you don't see that in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Right? Amen. You don't see that in the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible calls it a war.
Amen.
And so we're learning these principles from the Old Testament, but they apply. They apply. And in our case, as we look at the church has been beat down. I mean, they may have these large edifices and all these crowds and this shouting and everything going on, but I'm talking about the real work of the church. The enemy is just demolishing it.
Amen.
Look at all of the scandals and all. I mean, it's just the walls are torn down. People don't have any trust. They don't have any confidence, and they don't have any confidence to come inside the wall of the church anymore. It's defenseless. You see? We got to restore. That's what I tell you. I mean, one of the reasons that we're called here is to restore the reputation of the name of Christ.
Amen.
We got to restore it. It's been beat down. So the work is difficult. The work is challenging. But even when our natural, army is preparing people for military, you have to go to what is it called, boot camp, or basic training or whatever. Why? Because you got to get ready. You can't just assume that you can come from a civilian life and know what it takes to get out here on the front line. Well, my brother, my sister, we gotta get ready. We can't go up here and deal with this like all those soft, delicate. Mind says, this is real. This is hard work.
Yes, it is.
You got to be willing to lose some sleep. You got to be willing to sacrifice things that may be dear to you. See, this isn't worth. Count the cost.
Yeah.
You got to count the cost.
Yeah.
You got to count the cost. Mm. That's what he's getting at here. So, I thought about this. We wrap up. Most people here probably are familiar with football, right? You know, you got an offensive team that's trying to progress toward a goal, right? And you got a defensive team whose assignment is to what? Keep you from that goal, that objective of yours of getting to that goal line, right? And what you do is you progress in increments of what? 10 yards. But Just because you make 10 yards doesn't mean that you made the goal. You made it to the goal. That was just what? One, in our case, one back. Right? Just because you got a first down and you made 10 yards, you can't sit there and celebrate and spell out. I mean, everybody throw you off the field. You everybody looking, what's wrong with you? You know, you can't all of that celebration. You just made a first down. You see? But that's the way we do. We won one little battle, and we make one first down, and we act like we scored a touchdown. And so then what we have to realize is that I also got a challenge here. The defense is not necessarily planning for me to keep that yardage. I just can't. Right? And I'm foolish to think that just because I made a first down, then I'm going to stay here. Unless I have a strategy. I got to have a plan to keep moving. And I'm foolish to think that the defense is going to sit over there and run the same defensive tactics as they did before. As I'm trying to lay out offensive strategies, what are they doing? They're laying out defensive strategies. Okay? Now come on. If football coaches know that much, surely you and I, with the mind of Christ, can figure this out. Not figure it out. You and I can recognize that God, the master coach, the master of this whole plan, can help us to move forward where He wants us to be. Right? You and I have to recognize, just like that football player. That football player knows that there's some risk, right? Some of them don't walk off the field. But they out there what? Giving it their all. Why? Because to them it's worth it. It's worth it to take the beating. It's worth it to go home bruised and take their lead, right? Whatever. They wouldn't be out there if it weren't worth it. Now, my brother, my sister, that's really what I'm saying for us. You and I need to work it out in our minds that this war that we're in, the progress that needs to be made, is worth it. And it's just not going to happen. It's just like that. It's just like what should I call it? A soccer player. Let's say a soccer player is going to go out and try to get on the line with a football player. No, you know, he's out prepared to play soccer. Well, you're not. He's still prepared. We have to go prepare for the nature of the work that has to be done. So I ask you again, can you detect opposition in the ministry that God has called you to do? Are you just growing frustrated and not realizing that you're working against an unseen enemy for sure, but in lots of cases an enemy who's working through people? Can you detect opposition against what God has called you to do? Now, if God has called you to do it, there is most assuredly going to be opposition. For all those who will live godly, you can accept and expect what? Tribulation. There's going to be difficulty. Are you aware of times when you actually have victory? You have actually seen a battle won. And you realize, God gave me success. Or are you so obsessed with looking at the negative, you can't even tell when a battle was won? There's something wrong with that. When you can't see that you made a first down. Right? Something wrong with if you can't detect that you made progress. Do you have a plan to make progress with ministry in your home? You see, God's strategy is to start in your Jerusalem, right? Then Judea, Samaria, and what? Then the uttermost parts. And so, what plan do you have to make progress in your own home? Don't go right to the strategy in the church yet. Start in your own home. How am I going to make progress there?
Can I tell when I'm gaining some ground? Do I lose ground just because I just got tired? I just blew up and I exploded all over everything and didn't realize I'm back. I got a 40-yard penalty here, and I have really lost ground all because I didn't continue on in the things that I had learned before. I just decided to let it go, and then I don't realize that you don't just let it go and think that you're where you were before. You lose ground, right? As you think about that, I hope you will agree with Nehemiah that God deserves the credit for any success, right? God deserves the credit for any success, but you and I have a responsibility to make plans to finish. God's not going to finish the race for us. We have to make a plan. See, Nehemiah, even though God gave him the wisdom, Nehemiah had to put these strategies together. He had to tell people what to do, okay? It's not magic. He didn't give us these minds, these brains, just to have something sitting on top of your neck. All right? We got renewed minds. Our minds now have the capacity to discern what God says. Listen to me. We pray and we ask God for wisdom. Where's He going to put it? How are you going to use it if you don't use your mental capacity? Wisdom is knowing what to do with knowledge. Wisdom is not just being smart. Wisdom is to know how to apply the knowledge that I had. But you don't got to do it. God's not going to do that. You can't sit around and just expect this thing to be magic. It requires people. It requires what He gives. He has given you this ability. And I'm not fussing. It's just we gotta get about the Lord's work. He's done His part. God didn't come down to Jerusalem and start putting the bricks on it, did He? He could have taken the enemy and just caged them up somewhere. But no, He let them make their strategy. He let them work out their plans because He wants His people to trust Him.
Amen.
You can't trust God if you don't have some dangers. You don't face it. Amen. Right? So, I'm asking you, are you thinking through these things like Nehemiah? You must be prepared to adjust. You must be prepared to change your strategies. You must be prepared to reorganize and make necessary sacrifices because our adversaries are what? Relentless. They are not backing down. They are not giving up. The devil himself, even though he cannot win, will not give up until God slams him finally and shuts him away forever. He will always, always be fighting against Jesus and the people that follow Him. Even though he cannot win. And my brother, my sister, you and I have to understand that fact about people. They know in their minds, they know they're not going to destroy the church, but they're going to try.
Amen.
They're going to try with everything that's in them. Right? Mm-hmm. And so we shouldn't be, the Bible says, don't be surprised by that. Have a plan. Right? We got to have a plan. Are you prepared for it? Or are you just going to be naive until it happens and then think something magical is going to happen? No. God just says, no. God says, be wise. Be wise.
You follow me?
Amen.
They will continue with all their cunning and resources. So we must remain alert as we progress, as we watch and work. Watch and work. Watch and work. Be alert and work. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and He is leading us. We must stay close to Him. Jesus is leading, but we got to stay close to Him. We got to stay close to Him in prayer, close to Him in communion, close to Him in meditation, close to Him as we depend upon Him, close to Him in faithfulness, right? Close to Him as we obey Him. Trust, you know the song? Trust and what? Obey. Trust and obey. Remember the lessons that we've learned in our own battle.
And I want you to do that. We're coming up on an anniversary soon. I want you to purposely take some time and think about what have you learned since last anniversary. It's a sad case to say, I don't know. It would be no different than you're getting ready to celebrate a birthday. And folks look at you and say, oh, man, you ain't changed. I don't even mean, sometimes you want it as a compliment physically, but you don't want that practically and as character to say, you know, you're just the same. You haven't grown. You haven't changed. I mean, you don't want that in children. You don't want that in anybody because you expect them to what? Progress, to grow. And so, as a church, we need to think about what have we learned since last church anniversary? What have we prepared for since then? Are we better prepared than we were at the last church? It's a sad legacy for a church to keep repeating the same problem. Right? Same issue.
Yeah.
How's it? The Bible speaks of the scenario with the women there in Timothy, ever learning, mm-hmm. never able to come to a sense of the truth, right? So we need to actually be laying hold, grasping some of this, right? Victory belongs to Christ and to us. Amen. And if you're not a Christian, you have a major battle to fight too. You know that? You got a battle to fight against sin. But you cannot begin to fight the battle until you become a soldier. Mm-hmm. And you can't become a soldier until you come to Christ.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so you got to come to Christ and be set free from slavery to sin. So that you can now be ready to fight this battle that he called you into. But you can't come to Christ unless you believe in him. You've got to trust him. You can't come to him by simply knowing a lot about the Bible, being a good student and faithful attendee at church. You've got to take your trust, just like this chair. You can't sit there and say, well, I believe that chair can hold me up. I think it's strong, the construction is good, but you haven't demonstrated that you trust that chair until you sit down in it, okay? And so for anybody here who simply thinks that you're all right, I'm asking you to work that out in your own mind. Have you sat down? Have you rested in Christ? Are you trusting him to carry the whole weight of your soul, the whole weight of your sin? Are you trusting him to carry you from this life to heaven? Have you put that whole, cast all of that upon him, knowing that he can handle it? If you have, praise God. If you have not, you don't need to keep carrying that weight around. You can be free of it today. Father, thank you for the great grace that we know in Christ. Thank you for your help, your hope, your love, your strength, your mercy, and joy, your peace. And Lord, we confess today that we want to grow, not just individually, we want to grow as a church. We want to learn these lessons from life and ministry, but we need your help. We recognize that this is a war, and we thank you for calling us into the army of Christ, making us and equipping us as soldiers. But we know that we have to be trained by you. And so, Lord, continue your work in us. Make us good and faithful soldiers who not only know how to put on the whole armor of God, but who know how to take it up and to finish the very assignment that you've given to us. Thank you for this privilege. Forgive us where we failed. Help us to be faithful in what lies ahead. Now I ask you also to remember the one that does not know Christ today. And Lord, by your mercy and grace, bring them into the kingdom of God. For your own glory, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's take a few minutes then and think about